Here, let's pray together. Father, at Ignite, we come and we sit together here in silence and surrounded by darkness. Lord, tonight we're going to be engaged in a painful journey that began in a small garden and ends on a blood-drenched cross. Those harsh scenes might not be easy for us to ponder, and without your presence and your enablement, we'll recoil and we'll deliberately keep these things at a safe distance. Please don't let that happen to our hearts tonight, Lord. We come because we need times like this to slow down, to close our lips and to open our hearts. And tonight we leave our fast-paced world of loud noises and bright lights. And now we await your still small voice, Lord. We acknowledge tonight that we need you, Lord. May your Holy Spirit have his way in this place. May our hearts be soft and our ears tuned to your voice. And so on this quiet night and in this dark place, for our good and for your glory, we ask that you take us to the cross and leave us there in the name of the one who is nailed to it, we pray. Amen. If you knew that you had 24 hours to live before you would be murdered even, how would you spend this night? Now, before you answer that, consider this. Let's say that you've been warned that your death's going to be slow, excruciating, hours of torture inflicted by those who have hated you for a long time. Would you be sitting here if you knew that? Or would you be on the run looking for some place to hide? Would you be on your phone begging your friends to get you out of here? Maybe devising a plan you could negotiate with your killers to get off easier. One thing's fairly certain. You probably wouldn't simply resign yourself to the inevitable. Have supper with a few close friends, and then slip away into the night for some quiet time of prayer. How long has it been since you've slowed down and pondered things like that? I urge you this evening, mentally extract yourself from the fast-paced world. Allow your ears to absorb what's being said and played and sung tonight. Permit your mind to escort you into the visual images that maybe you've not considered for a long time. Now, by now, you probably understood why I've asked the questions. They were there posed to help you to grasp in a much more personal way what Jesus faced on this night and all that he endured, beginning in a small garden named Gethsemane, ending on a hill named Golgotha. Hopefully, tonight we'll gain a deeper appreciation of how he spent his final hours. So I plead with you, enter into each sacred scene as if you were literally sitting in the shadows of olive trees, literally sitting among the ancient stone structures, struggling as his disciples struggled, grieving the loss of their master, their teacher, and their Lord. And so may this dark room and this silence help us enter more deeply into our Savior's anguish, brought on by wicked men who had no clue that they were brutalizing and assaulting the spotless Lamb of God. They humiliated him. They beat him, they mocked him, they scourged him, and finally, they nailed his hands and his feet to a wooden cross and mercilessly crucified God's own Son. So as we worship together, please deliberately think about the words that you're singing. Let the lyrics convey a message that'll help you return to the one who's borne your grief and carried your sorrows. Go to that place, stay in that place for this hour. There'll be times there'll be silence. Respect that time, because silence enhances the imagination. It makes us sensitive to God's still soft voice. Perhaps there's something very important that he wants to say to you tonight. So this time of reflection is to remind us of what the Lord Jesus endured on our behalf. It's designed to worship, or to deepen our worship of Jesus. So with that in mind, Let's together behold the Lamb of God. It's essential for all who hope to behold the Lamb of God to take seriously the words of Hebrews 12, verse 3. It says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself." So how do we consider him? How can we take to heart such instruction? How do we obey such a direct command? To do that, we must do what is not pleasant and what won't make us feel comfortable. We must meditate on him who suffered and who died for us. And that takes time. It takes focused concentration. We must force ourselves to think upon Jesus in the garden, asking the Father if there was any other way for man to be redeemed. We need to imagine the disappointment of Jesus finding the apostles sleeping time after time after time when he hoped that they would pray with him. Think of the look on Jesus' face as he sees Judas bringing out the soldiers to arrest him. Can you feel Jesus' weariness as he goes before the religious leaders three times? As he goes before the Romans three other times? There's another verse in Luke chapter 22, a couple few of them. It says, "Then they took him and they led him," speaking of Jesus, of course, "and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, 'This is man was also with him.' And he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I know him not.' And Peter said, 'Man, I know not what thou sayest.' And immediately while he spake, the cock crew." King James. "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." Can you imagine that look? Can you put your eyes on that? And Jesus turns and looks at Peter. Well, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how Jesus had said to him, "Before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me three times." And here's the heart of Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. So can you imagine being there as Jesus and Peter's eyes meet after Peter had betrayed Jesus the third time? And then the scourging begins. And that's another verse in Matthew. It says, "Then they released Barabbas to them." And there's just one word, "And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And then they spit on him. And they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him. They put his own clothes on him. And they led him away to be crucified." Scourging was a whipping, 40 stripes from Roman soldiers. And the prisoners would be tied to a pole with his hands above his head, hands extended out like this, so that his back was fully exposed. And then the whip masters. And make no mistake, there were Roman soldiers who were experts using this weapon these whip masters would begin their whip their work. And the whip was used was made up of multiple leather thongs, somewhere between 3 and 9. And several pieces of bone and lead and pottery would have been knotted to each strand, including one at the very end. And at least 2 and sometimes 6 soldiers would lay the lash on the prisoner, the pieces of bone and pottery digging into the flesh, so that when they pulled the whip away, human flesh would come with it. Muscles would be exposed, tendons would be exposed very quickly, all the way down to the spinal cord. And they didn't only hit the back. The scourging would occur from the top of the shoulders to the top of his feet. This was heavyweight punishment. And scourging was given to weaken the prisoner prior to crucifixion, but it also served the purpose of gaining information concerning other crimes. So as the stripes were laid upon the prisoner, if he confessed to other crimes, then the Roman soldiers would whip him a little easier. But if there was no confession, he would be whipped harder and harder. It wasn't unusual for a man to die at the whipping post from the trauma and the loss of blood. And here's Jesus, not only without a crime to confess, but without a single sin to confess. So the scourging from up to 6 Roman soldiers would go harder and harder and harder and harder. And every single lash was laid upon his back with more intensity than the one before. By the time they were done, Jesus was so beaten and so disfigured that you could not tell that he was a man, the Bible says. And this, of course, was in direct fulfillment of Isaiah 52. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage, his appearance, was marred more than any man, his form marred beyond human likeness. So why did the scourging have to happen? Why did the torture have to happen? We know why the cross happened. The cross was absolutely necessary because it was on the cross that Jesus bore in his own body the wrath and judgment that our sin deserved. But why all the torture and the scourging and the abuse that led up to it? But see, you got to remember, redemption didn't just happen at the cross. It wasn't just the blood that was shed on the cross that atoned for you and my sins. No, redemption began even as Jesus was sweating great drops of blood in the garden as he prayed. Redemption was being accomplished through every blow of the whip. Redemption was being accomplished as the soldiers bludgeoned him and beat him. All this was Jesus taking upon himself the wrath and judgment that our sin deserved. But even more than all the physical pain that I've just talked about was the emotional and the spiritual pain that was being heaped on Jesus. The pain was incredible as he's beginning to bear the sins of the world. And Satan was there accusing him, mocking him. Demons were there screaming at him. Body, soul, and spirit would have been pain beyond our ability to imagine. We must force our mind's eye to study his face. Notice it bloodied and swollen. Allow your mind to envision our Savior's sacred head with fresh blood flowing down his nose, along the back of his neck from the lacerations caused by long, sharp thorns that had been pressed into his brow. Behold the Lamb of God. Few scenes in Scripture are more realistic than the ones describing the ongoing suffering and the enormous agony of our Lord's death by crucifixion. And some of them scenes are most vividly portrayed by the prophet Isaiah. And he wrote this account 7 centuries before Jesus was nailed to the cross and left to die at Golgotha. It says in Isaiah 53, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgression The Jewish historian Josephus called crucifixion the most wretched of all ways of dying. It was designed to produce a slow death with maximum pain and suffering. Some lived for hours, some lived for days on the cross. And it was designed also to humiliate and shame the person who was crucified in order to deter crime and rebellion against Rome. And the nails they used would have been about a railroad spike size, 7 inches long, 3 inch thick. And we put the nail, not through the hand because it had ripped out, most think it was through the wrist, and into the wood, then this nerve would have been severed, and it caused fiery bolts of pain to go through the arms. And then they would have nailed those nails through both feet and into the wood. Think of the pain associated with that. Nathan, can you throw up the picture with the guy on the, with his, the picture of his feet? Can you find that? So once he's up there, then comes a long, agonizing death. Essentially, death by crucifixion was death by suffocation. Because of the position of the arms and the weight of the body, it would make it very difficult for a person to breathe. They could breathe in, they couldn't breathe out. So in order to get your breath, you would have to pull yourself up against the nails in your hands and push against the nail in your feet and allow you to take a deep breath, and then you would sag back down over and over. And don't forget, Jesus' back was completely opened, and it would have been rubbing against the rough vertical beam. Every breath would have been a painful ordeal, agonizing, exhausting, and Jesus is on the cross for 6 hours. How many times do you breathe in 6 hours? So ultimately then the person on the cross would be forced to breathe in shallower and shallower as your strength would wane, and you would suffocate to death because your strength would give out and you couldn't push up anymore. And if the victim didn't die soon enough for the Romans, that's why they would come along and break your leg, because then you couldn't press up to get air. And death would come quickly at that point in time. There's a verse also in Mark chapter 15 that I wanted to read. It says, "Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." Now that would be about noon to 3 p.m. And at the ninth hour, 3 o'clock or so, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So Jesus was put on the cross at 9 a.m. So that means he's hung on the cross for 6 hours. And at this point in time, this three-hour period that we read here in Mark 15, darkness comes over the entire land that would have lasted for these 3 hours. Can you imagine? And the word there for dark isn't just a lack of light, but it's a thickness, a darkness that you could almost feel. And near the end, then Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I believe it's during those 3 hours that we see here, from noon until 3 p.m, that Jesus was bearing the wrath of God for my sin. And in that darkness, a transaction was happening where Jesus was absorbing our sin. And Jesus had known great pain and suffering physically and emotionally during those last few hours leading up to this. But there was one thing that Jesus had never known in his entire existence: spiritual separation from the Father. Every point throughout eternity past, Jesus had been in perfect communion with God the Father until now. And it was in that moment that God the Father regarded God the Son as if he was a sinner. And not just any sinner, but every sinner. And on that cross, during this time, Jesus was treated as an enemy of God. And he was judged, and he was forced to drink the cup of the fury of the Father's wrath. And he willingly drank it so that you and I wouldn't have to. Jesus was abandoned so that you and I will never have to be abandoned. Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 5, "For he, the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Now, as difficult as this is to look at it from Jesus' perspective, turn it. It's equally difficult to look at it from the Father's perspective. Can you imagine being the Father and having to treat your child as if he was the ultimate sinner? Who wants to put their son or daughter up on that cross right now? And yet, as terrible and as awful as all this was, it fulfills God's good and loving plan of redemption. That's why earlier we read it in Isaiah, it said, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had laid on him the iniquity of us all." So again, force your mind to see Jesus nailed on the cross and hanging there. Force your mind to see the anguish and the misery. Notice the Roman soldiers gambling for his clothes. See his mother and his close friends standing nearby, watching, weeping. Behold, the Lamb of God. We're instructed to never forget our Lord's suffering and his death. In fact, the body of Christ has been given something to help us remember him, especially his death upon the cross. It's come to be known as the Lord's table. It consists of a small piece of bread to help us reflect upon the body that was scarred and bruised and given for our iniquities, and a little bit of juice to help us never forget his blood that cleanses us from all our sins. So following my prayer, we'll serve you the elements. And without anyone leading you, just as you receive Christ on your own, I invite you to eat that piece of bread, remembering that it represents his body broken for you. I'd invite you to drink that juice, remembering that it represents his precious blood. Now's the ideal time for those of you who've come tonight and don't know Christ as your Savior. Hold on a minute, Dennis. Now's the ideal time for those who come tonight without knowing Christ as your Savior, for you to trust him as your Lord and your Savior. If you choose not to do that, I urge you to let the elements pass. This is the Lord's table for the Lord's people. But with that being said, I'd love for you, we would all love for you, to be numbered among his people. I invite you to take Christ into your heart. Release to him your sins, your failures, your shame, your guilt, and take in return his gift of forgiveness, resulting in eternal life. Let's pray together. Lord, we come tonight humbly before you. Recognizing our need, Lord. We need you, Jesus. May the reality of what Jesus endured in his body hold us as we taste this bread. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you gave that day. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you endured on the cross. In a few moments, Lord, we're going to eat this bread in remembrance of Jesus. And we also thank you, Father, for your one and only Son, that your one and only Son would give his blood to wash away our sins, all our guilt, all our shame. All our filth is cast into the sea of forgiveness. And as we drink from this little cup, may we call to mind the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. So we drink this cup in remembrance of Jesus. And it's in his matchless name that we approach the table now. We do it with reverence. We do it with humility. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Dennis. acknowledge the fact that the Savior sent by you, God, is Jesus. Cleanse me of my sin. I accept you as my Lord, as my Savior. I want to walk with you all the days of my life. That's the prayer. In the closing moments of Jesus' life, when he was on the cross, it was an incredible study of contrast. Because there were those who were there who had earlier they'd hailed him, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. But later in that same week, many of those same people stood before Pilate and screamed, crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this man rule over us. And even Jesus' once loyal band of disciples, those who had sworn that they would stand beside their master no matter what, they forsook him and fled. And in spite of all that, in spite of all the mocking, the scourgings, the humiliation, Jesus would say from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What amazing grace. And so on that day, plunged in darkness, on the cross, he died. I'll see you Sunday.